So just as a way of reminder, we're in a 10-week series right now on church particularization and why that's important, how that process goes, what we need to be looking for, and mechanically how it works. So all of those items. Just to repeat, we've gone over the marks of the church, the three marks of the church, kind of the broad growth idea of evangelism and outreach. And last week was, I think it was last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, deep growth, which kind of the subheading there is discipleship. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking, we'll have you jump up in a minute to play. You have a few minutes. Yeah. Not too long, though. The next 3 weeks, we're going to be going over a series mostly taught by Kurt. Almost entirely taught by Kurt. I'd say 85 to 90% taught by Kurt on giving and generosity and thinking through how to approach that from a biblical standpoint. Thinking about next week will be practical application to tithe or not to tithe might be the name of that lesson. And then the third week, is Chris teaching the third week? Or
No.
Kurt?
Chris is doing
Got it. Okay. Yeah, and then the third week, we're going to be talking about the mechanics of particularization and how our giving as a particular body of believers plays into getting us to where we need to be in order to particularize. And just to kind of reiterate some stuff that Andrew has said, everybody has said for the last 5 years of this church plant, particularization is just a big fancy word for we're not getting outside support anymore. We are going to become a local church that is self-sustaining, self-governing. And, you know, the whole idea of growth per se is not because we're trying to hit some number or we think we need to be a certain size or any of that. It's purely just in order to exist as a church without outside help, we have to get to a certain size. We're basically there, just about, right? I mean,
this close.
So what's that?
How many?
In terms of people, it doesn't matter. In terms of the number that we need to sustain our pastor and our ministry, Kurt will address that in a couple of weeks. I don't know the numbers off the top of my head, but we're close. We're this close. So that's kind of the point of this whole series, not just the money component, but the overarching, you know, how do all of these things tie together and how do we get there? The target, I believe, for a church plant is 4 years. Is that right? Historically? So we're a little past that. We're going to blame COVID, you know, the ever-present COVID kind of kicked us off our game. But we're right there, and we're going to get there. What else was I supposed to talk about? I was going to read Psalm 67, that's right. Let's pray first, and then we're going to sing Psalm 67, because we love singing at this church, and then I'll read all of Psalm 67. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time to come together. Thank you for your day that we get to gather and worship you once a week, to come together to fellowship, to think about your word, think about the things that that make you great, that remind us that we are not just doing our thing day by day, absorbed in ourselves or our families, but that we need to be keeping you at the center of our lives, of our thoughts, of our deeds, and that we need to be proclaiming your word to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our families, and to ourselves day by day. Lord, please help every Lord's Day to remind us of that. Please work your spirit in us to and through Andrew or whoever is here preaching, but usually Andrew, to communicate your word to us, Lord. Please move us and draw us closer to you day by day in that. Lord, we thank you for this time to come together and to consider what it means to mature as a local congregation, to move from a plant, to grow from a plant into a particular congregation so that we can self-sustain, self-govern, and be able to take our place as a mature church amongst our fellow churches in this presbytery, in this city and state, Lord. Help us to be a light that shines for you, that your word can go forth from into this community and make a difference for your glory, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Psalm 67. I'm using the New King James Version. To the chief musician, on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him.
Hello, and thank you. It is great to be with you. This is really hard. I don't know how Andrew does this. This 180-degree view of a room. But we're here, and that's what's important. A couple of thoughts as we get started. I will try to be succinct, but that's hard for me. You want to know who I am. I am one of the provisional elders here at Corona Presbyterian Church, and I live in South Pasadena, California. I have been a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church since my actual joining date was 1977. I've been in congregations of the OPC since 72 when I was in college. All that to say is that there's time in everybody's life. We all have a history. And the history shapes what we think and how we are. You have a history, and how you come to even think about your walk with God, your position in a nation, your position in a family, those thoughts have been shaped over time. You didn't just wake up one day. I have attitudes that I bring into any discussion. In a class like this, it is not my goal to give 10 points that you should know because I have all kinds of good ideas. What I want to give to you is things to think about, new perspectives or different perspectives or reinforcement of the things you've already embraced, because sometimes taking ourselves out of the context that we are currently in and trying to force ourselves thinking, okay, what if this happens, helps us to understand how to deal with our life today. For instance, I am a child of Depression-era parents. That makes a big difference in a person's life. My mom's father was a Swedish immigrant. We mentioned famine in the sermon today. One of the reasons he came to the United States was Northern Europe, including Scandinavia, had a potato farm famine in the teens, 100 years ago. And in 1916, he left the farm where he was living in Sweden and came to America. As he watched the dock drift off into the distance, as he was on the boat leaving Gothenburg, he said, "I knew I'd made a mistake, I just didn't know how big." But he was a woodworker and spent his life in Kansas City, raised my mother there. She was born in 23. The Depression started in 29, 30, 31. And so in her teens, she remembers every summer, spring through autumn, her father was gone because he jobbed himself out to different places around so that he could keep his family intact in Kansas City. Wintertime came, he came back, he did his woodworking in his shop. I grew up in one house. That house was in our family for 50, 60 years. I have been a member of, or actually I've been attending. So I was a member growing up in one Lutheran church. I attended an OP church during college, and I've been a member of the same OP church since 1977. So I'm not given to change, is the point there. Stability was important in my family. My dad's family in 36 or 37 lost their farm in Kansas. Money worries were a big issue. So in my family growing up, responsibility, thrift, care for dollars, hard work became just, we never talked about it. It was just there. By the way, homework. You want homework, Richie? One thing you could do is write yourself a 3-page paper answering the question, why do I think what I think about money? What influences are in my head? That's important and helpful and lots of fun. Young ones, want a good assignment? Interview your parents. Ask them why they think the things they think. Interview your grandparents if you can. Why do they think the things they think? It would be very, because it's in you. And that could be a very exciting conversation. Make it a short conversation. But that's kind of a comment about me, gives you a hint of where I'm coming from. By the way, I would offer you two resources to think through this topic. The Self-Sustaining Church, How We Are Responsible in Giving to the Church as a way of continuing the work of God in a place. One, yes, we have a book. James C. Petty started his ministry as an OPC minister, is now in the PCA, has taught at Westminster Seminary, has been in development, which means fundraising, most of his career after the pastorate. Jim has done significant study, just experientially and saturating himself in the scriptures. This book, An Act of Grace, The Power of Generosity to Change Your Life, the Church, and the World, I don't know if that's his title. But The Act of Grace comes straight out of the scriptures. This grace of giving. There's a stack of these books in the back. Yes, you are free to take one. We have 20 copies. Feel free. Secondly, there's a gentleman named Chuck Jacobs. He's an EPC pastor. My best friend is in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Chuck was his pastor for a few years. In 2010, Chuck gave a six-week series, sermon series called Discipling Our Money. Discipling Our Money. Knox Presbyterian Church. You can Google it. Put in Discipling Our Money, Knox, K-N-O-X, and you'll find all six sermons. I would commend that to you highly. Okay, here we go. A self-sustaining church. Thank you, by the way, for filling out that survey. It was very helpful to give us a sense of where we are as a church emotionally, theologically, practically. I want to bring today a sense that God is at work among you. I could see it in the survey. Your approach to giving and your sense of responsibility to share in the work of the church here goes very deep. And you should give thanks for that, because God is at work among you. And you want to know that God is at work among you. If you're involved in starting a church, you should be encouraged. Questions about tithing, giving patterns of the church, we'll cover next week. The third week, we'll dive into the details of the budget. Yes, we have a budget. Every year, at the beginning of the year, we present that budget to the congregation, and we did that last January or February. We'll do it again at the beginning of 2022. One of my hopes for these times together is that each of us will be encouraged and not discouraged to think joyfully about giving. I asked very specifically, did you feel, when you're thinking about giving, do you ever feel thankful and joyful? Of course, were obvious. But did you expect to see angry or guilty on that list? Thank you for those of you who said, sometimes I feel guilty, or sometimes I feel angry, because that happens, and for a variety of reasons. You can feel guilty about giving, for instance, for good reasons, or you can feel guilty about giving for the wrong reasons and bad reasons, and I would want to talk you out of bad reasons. I want you to be encouraged by these times together. So I want to touch on four things, and we're going to run through them. God is a God who gives. He gives generously, and he moves his people to do the same. You are made in his image. All mankind is made in the image of God. Even unbelievers who get involved in giving in a heartfelt way find that that heartfelt giving is a source of joy and pride in a proper sense and fulfillment. You felt that. It's because you are made in God's image, and God is a generous giver. You're doing what comes natural in a good sense, which is how we should live. The history of God's work in his people demonstrates this. By the way, I would like you to think through one of the questions. Remember, I said I want to give you categories of thinking. Is the book of Genesis... is there a parallel in the book of Acts? God creates everything out of nothing. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, brooding over the waters. The resurrection has happened. The disciples are there. Is it time now that you're going to establish our kingdom? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Now that's interesting to me. I am not saying that that is a real distinct parallel, but it's interesting. Let it percolate. Two, the highest point of God's giving is seen where? Thank you, at the cross. Jesus taking our nature and saving us. And then sending the Holy Spirit, which extends the best gift of all through time and space. By sending the Holy Spirit, God has acted in such a way to fulfill the promise of Christ that says, I will be with you always. When you read in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit did such and such, you can think that this is God bringing the Lord Jesus to be present with you. Be careful not to separate the roles of the persons in the Godhead so that you think that Jesus is no longer involved. It's the Holy Spirit that brings you Jesus, if you will. Third, God's purpose was to magnify his glory. And he wants our purposes to match his. And this is where we find the least stress and the most joy. Anybody feel stress in their lives now and then? What am I supposed to do? When we're walking in the same purposes that God is following, you will have the least stress and the most joy. And how we use our money is a great way to measure our progress in matching God's purpose. Everything we have, not most things, everything we have is a gift that we have received. So beginning to end, it belongs to our Father, and we have to discipline ourselves to live in that reality. So let's go. It's going to be fast. The case for generous giving. So we started with Psalm 67. What a wonderful psalm. And I can't get it in this Bible. Hang on, there it is. May God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy, because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. And then the earth will yield its harvests, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. So it's always good to start at the beginning. And so today we'll start in the middle with Psalm 67. Kind of halfway through the development of God's people in history. We're in the periods of the kings. Somewhere this side of 1000 BC. May God be merciful and bless us. May his face shine upon us. Do you hear any echoes in those phrases from what you've heard earlier today? At the end of the worship service, our pastor brings the Aaronic blessing, the blessing from Aaron in Numbers chapter 6. Did you hear it? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So what are the themes? We have blessing, we have grace, we have peace, we have glory. God told Moses, whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them. More blessings. And Israel brought it into the songs of worship in Psalm 67. And use it as a model to return blessing to God himself. Aaron blesses the people in the name of God. Amazingly, the people of God turn around and bless God for what he has done. That takes chutzpah, I think. But there it is. Echoes. Did you hear an echo in the apostles' greetings from the letters made 1,000 years ago? Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. May God our Father and Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. The apostle blessed his readers with those same words. More blessings, grace, mercy, peace, more blessings. This is the environment. This is the air you breathe as the people of God. This is not maybe. What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to bless you. The purpose of God is to bless you. Think about that. Your God is a generous God. Grace, blessings, peace. Did you hear the echo? Did you see the thread? So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. God filled the waters, and he filled the skies. Do you hear? He's not chintzy. He's abundant in his giving. He filled the waters. He filled the sky. He made an abundance of animals. Verse 26, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over all this. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Chapter 2, 2 and 3. He finished his creation. And he rested and he blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day he rested. This thread of blessing continued and became very specific. And let's just think of through the names. Noah, Abram or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, David. How many years is that? How many generations is that? That's a long time. And every time God is interacting with his people in a specific way, he's saying, I will bless you. I will be your God. 2 Samuel 7, verse 5, David starts saying, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. And God replied, no, but I will make your name as famous as anyone who's ever lived on the earth. I'll provide a homeland for my people Israel, rest from your enemies, and a house for you. David wanted to make a house for God. God says, no, I will make you a house. I will make a house for you. A dynasty of kings. I will raise up one of your own offspring and will make his kingdom strong. He will build a house. He will build a house, a temple for my name. Your throne will be secure forever. Then we learn that David's son was Solomon, yes, but we also learn that his son later was Jesus. An even greater son. And you are tied into this lineage. How many Jews here in the room? Praise the Lord. How many Gentiles in this room? Yeah, most of us are Gentiles in this room. You are in the lineage, tied into this lineage of the blessings of God by your faith into the name of Jesus and into the blessings, the grace, the peace, and the glory. Do you see what we're trying to do? We're trying to build the sense of what has God done among us? What has God done for you? With this introductory lesson focused on Old Testament blessings. Why do we focus there? Because God's covenant promises flow down to you. Okay, most of us are Gentiles. Through Jesus, you are welcomed into his riches. Some of us are Jews. Through Jesus, you are welcomed into his riches. There's a common theme there. Through Jesus, you are welcomed into his riches. And like Adam, you still have the blessing to be fruitful and multiply, to rule in creation in such a way that it would bear fruit abundantly. Like Abraham, you possess the promise that God will be your God and that he will establish a name, a people, and a blessing in the earth. But do we see it flowing in the New Testament? Blessings are the promises of gifts. And giving is something God loves to do, and he does it in love. What's our favorite verse? John 3:16. God so loved the world. He was not careless about the world. He was not half-hearted about the world. He so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life now and then. Should have everlasting life, life that never ends. So do you hear the echoed promise to David? A unique son, a king who delivers, whose reign never ends. Do you hear the echoed promise to Abraham? A name that's above every name, a membership in a people that's special to God, a people that will bring blessings of life to all other nations. 1 Corinthians 1:12. You have been called by God to be his own holy people. You are holy like the seventh day was holy. Set apart for him. He made you holy by means of Jesus Christ, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, and may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So in answer to 1,000 years of promise, God has saved you. God saves abundantly, innumerable people, more every day. But it's not just that he's randomly generous. It is not random generosity. You are here because he saved you. You are here because he saved you. He does not randomly just sort of drop blessings around. Sometimes it's so generous it seems that way. So he has a purpose. So why did God save you? For what purpose? Ephesians 1:11-14. We received an inheritance from God. His purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have heard the good news that God saves you. And with the Holy Spirit, he guarantees that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has promised us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him, Ephesians 1. He did it so that we would praise him and glorify him. We want to be in line with his purpose. And what could be better than that? God has a purpose, which is to exalt God. And he wants you to glorify him. So what does it mean to glorify God? What is that? The glory of God is the sum of his attributes. Everything God is, we describe as the glory of God. It's not just the shiny parts. It's not just an image that you say, oh, that's really bright. That's good too. Okay? But where all that glory is coming from, where all that shininess is in your mind, is everything God is on display. How do you glorify God? You put everything that He is on display in your life. Let that sink in. When you pray, Lord, we want to glorify You today, that's a little different from saying we want to obey You. They're connected. But one has to do with what you're doing, and one has to do with what God is doing. You want your life to be so full of God that people see His attributes in what you do. How close to danger am I in saying all that? I don't think I'm all that close to danger. But I throw it out there because I want you to think very carefully about how is it that we're going to glorify God? We put His attributes on display. To put anything else on display would be to lessen the glory of God. So here's one marker to help measure your alignment with the purpose of God. Do you thrill to think that God should be put on display for all to see and worship? It's like Psalm 67. May God be blessed. Paul wanted new Christians in the new church in Ephesus to know something. He said, I pray that you will understand the greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned long ago. He wants to show off in you. That's probably a bad way to phrase it. On the other hand, He wants everything you do. He's planned things for you to do that will show Him at work. God's at work in you to display His character. He does it in deeds we do that He planned long ago. And so do you think you're too weak to serve? Do you think your resources are too small? We saw Him bless His people in Israel and through them the surrounding peoples. We see that blessing as the church blossomed after the resurrection. Listen to the word gift. And look for the images that express giving in these verses. This is the book of Acts. He was talking to them about the kingdom of God. Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised. As I told you before, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, they asked, is it time you'll free Israel to set up our kingdom? The Father alone has that authority, Jesus said. But wait for the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. Chapter 2, 38. Paul exhorts the crowd at Pentecost. Repent. Turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came. Think of yourself that day. You're in Jerusalem, there's a hostile crowd. You hear that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. You hear that this thing that has been poured out has come directly from God as a result of this resurrection. How do you feel? What's happening in your heart? Marvel? Curiosity? Amazement? Put yourself in that place. Because those promises, that experience of God coming to you, is still true. And I'm not talking about flames, voices, and other things. I'm talking about God Himself being present with you. you will be my witnesses. And they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. Well, here's how they responded. So how would you have responded? Here's how they responded. God has been generous. And they could be generous because they were secure in him.
Sorry, we have to go.
That's fine.
Sorry. That's good.
Well, bless you. Chapter 2, 43 to 45. A deep sense of awe came over them all. No kidding. They saw miraculous signs and wonders. They all met together. They shared everything they had. This was a spontaneous outbreak, right? They met together. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. That's stunning. Next chapter, there's a lame man. Peter and John are in the temple. They see the lame man. He asks them for money. They say, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. Chapter 4, they're under persecution. They're praying. Psalm 2, why are the nations angry? Filled with the Spirit, they went out and preached. All were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not theirs, so they shared everything they had. God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. I share these passages to show that God was at work when people heard the gospel and they freely, just automatically, they freely gave. When I look at that survey and I see that more than half of you are already in the habit of eagerly giving, it says that God is still at work and you should be very encouraged. We live in the flow and of the purpose and plan of God, and you are his children, and he will use you to accomplish the work that he has planned to display his glory in the rich gifts he has given. So what then is the purpose of money? I'm going to wrap up with these things. How can money glorify God? Money is at least two things. It's currency. It's how you do business with one another, but it's also what the financial types call a store of value. I love that phrase. When you need or want a new pair of shoes, you walk by until the shoes become more valuable to you than the money. At which point, immediately, you swap the money so you can have the shoes and your values shift. That idea of value attaching to money, the value of a thing attaching to money, is a great hint that money is a marker to show what's really valuable to that believer. The Christian says, boy, how are my priorities doing? Money's a good way to judge. Remember Abraham when he rescued Lot? He wouldn't take possession of the wealth of the four kings he conquered. Why? Because he valued more the reputation that he had acted in the Lord's blessing. It's also at work when he freely gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of God. And the saints in the book of Acts, they were in awe of the power and grace of God in their lives. They realized that all they had was of less value in their hands than the value of helping others who were loved by God also. Well, do you see yourself in that mirror? What's the most valuable thing to you? I've had the privilege of hearing many of you testify to your faith and what God has done. And I know that the most valuable thing in your life is Jesus Christ. So I want to just read to end our time a long passage in 2 Corinthians 9. Because it's my hope that we can grow together in our vision of God's glory and how it might be put on display here in Corona. Our giving is one way of waiting on God to bless us and establish us as a particular church. We are well on our way, and God is at work among you, so you should be encouraged. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, remember he was going to Jerusalem with gifts. When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Right? The character of God will be on display. They will give thanks to God for that. And so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. The blessings of God is the overwhelming theme as you read throughout the scriptures. He does it to show off how good he is, that we would receive life, that we would give him praise and thanks. So much more. I need to close in prayer. We actually need to be gone. So hold your questions till next week. And we'll see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we've had this time together. Oh Lord, we pray that you would use these scriptures that we have been able to review to shape us and to fill us with joy and to thrill our hearts to think that you who have been at work in us will continue to bless us together as we continue to be faithful before you. Thank you, Father, for your work here in Corona. Thank you for how you have made this church a place of generosity. Oh, Lord, we pray you would help us to excel still more and to walk in faith daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, thanks very, very much.
Don't forget the books on the back table.
Yes, books on the back table.
Okay.